Hi, this is Corey Turner, and along with my wife Simone, we are the senior pastors of Newmark Church. I wanted to thank you for listening to our podcast today. You're about to hear a message from one of our team that we pray builds your faith and empowers you to follow Jesus more closely. Enjoy the message.
How you doing? You good? Love you too, Joffa. Really good. It's really good. Never take for granted the people in our life who demonstrate Jesus and bring his presence. Never take it for granted. The people who have just been up here worshiping have spent time practicing in the presence of the Lord, learning what it is to flow with him. Never take that for granted. God actually gives gifts in the form of people in your life. He doesn't only just fill you with gifts. Some of the gifts that you need are the people in your life. They're the people around about you. And sometimes, I'm actually going to talk a little bit more about this tonight, but sometimes the people in your life actually carry the answer and the breakthrough for what you're going through. And I have a sense tonight, you can probably turn this down because I'm going to get a little louder, I can sense. I think we need to look at the people around about us a bit differently. The very Christ is in the person that's sitting around about you. That means the kingdom of God and everything that that has is inside the person around about you. And we need to look at things differently. For so many of us, because of circumstances and situations that have happened, we look at the limitations instead of what the limitlessness of God's kingdom in that person's life. And so tonight, I actually want to talk around one of our cultural values. One of our cultural values, we've got 8 cultural distinctives. And the thing that I love about them, I think they're from heaven. I think they're actually kingdom, the kingdom's ones. But these were birthed out of an encounter. Corey Turner had an encounter with the Lord where he just downloaded these 8 cultural values. One of them I want to talk about tonight, which I think is so fundamentally important, that if we could get this right, we would be better channels of God's kingdom and everything that is in that place and be demonstrating it on earth around about our world. That culture is honor affirms value. Honor affirms value. You know, when my wife and I, we first got married, I used to play a lot of cricket, and so I'd be out training 2 nights a week. I'd be out Tuesday night, Thursday night, and then I'd come home and it was fantastic. Come home and I'd catch up with Louise. And this one particular time I come home and I don't know how it had happened. There wasn't a conscious decision to do this, but she turned to me and said, "David, I'm not one of the cricket boys. Can you stop talking to me like that?" What I didn't realize is I captured some of the language and the culture that was in the cricket club and brought it home, which brought some interesting conversations. But we all have a culture that we carry. Every one of us carry a culture. Every one of us carry, and you might not even realize what it is. You have a family culture in your world. One of the things that you realize is how ingrained your family culture is when it runs into a different family. When all of a sudden you meet somebody and you bump into the way that they do things, and some of those things start to irritate you. I don't know if it's ever happened to anybody else, but it's happened to me before. Like, why do you do that? That's strange. Stop it. We all carry a culture. We all carry a way in which we view the world and we do things. And here's the thing. Culture is like climate control in your life. It sets things in a way that enables some things to grow and other things to die. The culture of your life sets in it the ability for some things to arise and grow and be prosperous and other things to die. The question is, what culture is it that you're carrying? What culture is it that you have in who you are? We have these kingdom culture values that we talk about and we try to model, and we're all on a journey of understanding it more and developing it more in us. But we need to understand what culture actually is. Culture is a set of beliefs, behaviors, and customs. And can I tell you, it's actually in that order. Because you cannot behave any more than what you believe. The belief that you have dictates your behavior. Then as you walk out that behavior becomes a custom in the way that you do life. When you bump into a different culture, you have to change firstly the way you think before you can just change the behavior. That's why the Bible says that we must be transformed by the renewing of the mind, or the way that you think. As a man thinketh, so is he. Our thinking is the thing that needs to change. So all of us carry a culture. All of us carry a set of things that we think about, the way that we view the world, so beliefs and behaviors and customs. The question is, do those beliefs line up with what God's kingdom and his culture is setting? What is his way of thinking? And I love the fact that the moment you and I got saved, the Bible says that we have been given the mind of Christ. So what that tells me is we have the ability to think like Jesus. I don't know if you realize how profound that is. We're talking about the one human being who transformed the entire planet, and we're still talking about him today. You have access to that same thinking. The same way that you view the world, we have access to that. Now, I want to have a look in Mark chapter 6. Why don't you turn to Mark chapter 6? We're going to look at a particular incident that Jesus faced in his hometown amongst his own community. And the Bible talks... let's read it. Otherwise, I'll get too far ahead of myself and I'll get a bit excited. Mark chapter 6, verse 1 says, he went away from there and came to his hometown, and his disciples followed him. And on the Sabbath, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many who heard him were astonished, saying, where did this man get these things? What was the wisdom that was given to him? How are such mighty works done by his hands? Isn't this not the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joses and Judas and Simon? And are not his sisters with us? And they took offense at him. And Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor, except in his hometown, among his relatives, and in his own household. And he could do no mighty work there, except lay his hands on a few sick people and heal them. Listen to this. And he marveled because of their unbelief. And he went along the villages teaching. God, I thank you that you're with me. I thank you that you're here right now. I ask that you would help me correctly articulate your word tonight. I ask that as your word comes forth, that we would become more and more like Jesus, that we would think like him, that we would behave like him, that we would have customs like him, that we would carry his culture, his DNA everywhere we go. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Our culture is really important. Now, in order for us to fully understand what honor affirms value actually means and what it looks like, we probably should actually understand what honor means, right? Honor means to respect or hold in high esteem, according to the Oxford Dictionary. It means to honor something, hold it in esteem, that it is worth something, that it is valuable. Now, a couple of weeks ago, we had Dr. Alan Meyer come and speak at our 9 and 11:30 a.m. service around this word honor. And he talked about honoring the scripture in Exodus about honoring your parents. And the word honor in the original language meant to give weight to or heavy. And I would encourage you, go back onto our YouTube channel, podcast, listen to that. It was a phenomenal message. But here's what I want us to understand tonight, is that honor is something that we give weight to, that we give reverence to, that we hold as something valuable that we do, that we have. Our honor means to give it weight or give it something that we respect in. Now, many of us have seen and we love as a culture to honor those who have been through a difficult time and they've succeeded. We love the entrepreneur who started in the garage and built a multi-million dollar business. We love to honor that person. We love to honor the sports person or the athlete that suffered immense failure or disappointment, but yet rose up from the ashes and won whatever it is, the premiership, whatever it may be. We love to honor that. We love to honor the pastors and leaders that we've seen build big monuments and churches and movements. We love to honor that. And that's all good because that's what honoring is. It's about giving weight on someone and honoring what they have done in their life. But that's only part of God's kingdom definition of honor. It's important that we give honor to our leaders or honor to the people around about us. But actual honor means that we honor those around about us. Those that we are maybe discipling in our nature. We articulate it a little bit like this, that we honor 360, not just vertically. That we honor everybody around about us. But here's the thing. So many of us have been so persuaded by the world's culture that when it comes a moment to honor those on our left and our right and those that we're leading, we don't give it the same weight as we do when we honor someone else above us who's leading us. This is something that we need to pay attention to. Because if you and I are going to carry the culture of heaven into our workplace, into our schools, into our universities, wherever it is that you go, if we're going to carry that, we need to understand what it actually looks like to carry his culture everywhere we go. We need to understand what it practically looks like and how do we honor those that are on the left and the right and honor 360 around about us. It's important for us to understand. When I was growing up, one of the things that was common language as I grew up in the church was this word accountability. Anyone ever heard that topic before? You know, you need an accountability partner. You need someone you're going to be accountable to. And I've been in some pretty full-on situations where literally it looked like you had to give that accountability partner the access to your phone so that they could check to make sure you weren't doing anything dodgy, or you had to give them access to any area of your life. And look, I'm that has been probably twisted a bit, but there's an element of that I don't really find too bad. But again, that's only one part of the accountability. Because the thought process was, I'm going to keep you accountable so you don't get it wrong, so you don't mess up, so you don't sin, so you don't fall over. Yeah. But that's actually not what God's definition of accountability is. See, if God created you in his image, that means you're important. Like, let's just take this for a moment. If he went back, Genesis 1, he says, let us make man in our image and in our likeness. These people are important. Every one of us is important. And I'm going to place an element of my kingdom, my DNA, in each and every one of them. Well, where do you get that? Well, if God is in heaven and he is the kingdom, he places that image, that seal, that part on each and every one of us. You carry within you the kingdom of God. It may be just a small seed at the moment, but you carry it. You've been stamped with that seal of approval. You've been guided, you've been formed together. I don't care what anyone else says around about you, what anyone else, what your parents have said, what your teachers have said. I don't care what anyone else says. You have been made in his image. You are important. Not only that, God formed you, Psalm 139, in your mother's womb. He knows every day he foresaw of you. In other words, he built a plan, a destiny for you to live a life as a leader and as a conqueror on this planet. A conqueror over sin, a conqueror over death, a conqueror over every demonic thing that rises on this planet. That's what's in you. That's the DNA. So why is it that we're happy to keep people accountable for not falling into sin, but we fail to keep people accountable for who they are in Christ? If the DNA of the kingdom of God is in you, that means you and I have a responsibility to steward that. To see that mature, to see that grow. And actually, my role as a brother in Christ is to say, hey, let's not just get worried about falling into sin. No, there's something in you that the world, God made it in you because the world needs it to come out. The world needs it. The world needs to see you rise into the fullness of who Christ created you to be. That's what accountability is, but helping people take account, not for their disability, but for their ability of who God created them to be. So if we're called to keep, to have that sense of it, why is it that so many of us get so concerned about, I'll go below what God's called me for. It's life's so hard. It's so difficult. It's so full on that maybe I can't quite do this, but I'll just go to here. Can I be honest with you? This week has been an interesting week for me, shall I say. Preparing this message and all of the things that have going on, there have been multiple times, if I'm honest, what I want to do is kind of like ring in sick, and have a mental health day, I just can't do it today. I just can't do it today. And it's been like legitimately a full-on week. But I refuse to allow my feelings, the stuff that's coming against me, dictate who I am. I'm not prepared to live under the ceiling of the way my feelings are, of the way that things are happening around about me. That's not who Jesus said I am. He said that I'm more than a conqueror. We need to actually live in an environment that when we have those days, that I know who I'm going to. Because there are other people around me that honor the thing that God has placed in my life to build me up. That they value me not for what I do, but for who I am, for who Jesus died for. I mean, you think about this. If Jesus laid down his life, went through that much pain for you, then you must be worth something valuable. Don't allow the enemy to dictate the value on your life when Jesus laid down his life for you. It's interesting in this passage, we see Jesus coming back to his hometown. He's coming back to the place at which he would be at. And he actually gives us an insight into this place that we would love the church to be perfect, right? And we would love it to always be the place where, you know what, you're always built up, you're always encouraged, you're always edified, you're always... And look, I would love to think that most of the time it is. But there are also some times where it's not. In actual fact, I think part of the reason Mark put this in through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit and Luke in his gospel as well is because he recognized that the church can be a place where dishonor happens. That we can actually come together and instead of honoring one another and affirming who God's called you to be, that we get caught up with who you're not. Yeah. And we start to say things and behave in a way that makes people feel, or reminds them, I should say, of who they're not. Jesus comes to his hometown. He comes to the place at which he grew up. It was his custom. In Luke's account of the story, it says that they go to the synagogue as was their custom. This was a normal byproduct of life. He goes there with his 12 disciples. He's got, clearly his relatives are there. Clearly people that know him are there. Everyone is there. And what we need to understand is there was a way in which the synagogue ran at that time. Firstly, in every synagogue meeting, there was prayer. They would come together and they would pray. They would pray and they would intercede for God's intervenance in their world. The second thing that they would do is they would open up the scriptures and they would read usually two portions of scriptures. The first portion was a portion from the law, the Torah. And they would read a part of it and understand, okay, the law of what God gave them to instruct them how to live their life. The second portion that they would often read is a book from the prophets. And actually, in Luke's account, we hear that Jesus gets handed the scroll of Isaiah 61, where he stands up and says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he's anointed me to preach good tidings." So this happens in every single message. Now, after the reading, they would then sit down together and discuss the scripture and the prayer that had been happening in that moment. This was a common occurrence. Now, we all would like to think, and we say this a lot, you know, we don't have an order that we do things. You know, we're so free in the spirit. We don't let anything dictate us, but we actually have a way in which we go about things. I mean, we sit in rows, we come in, we say hello to people, we give them a hug. Funny side note, I'm sorry, this is just the way my brain works. I had this situation happen to me at a friend's work the other day where I was being introduced to somebody, and I'm so used to hugging people that I kind of went in for a hug, and it's like, didn't realize they don't do that there. But we all have ways in which we do things, right? Like, in what other part do you lift your hands? Like, apart from when you're being robbed. But, like, we have weird things that we do. We have customs at which we do things. And what's even funny is we think we've got it all together, that we don't put on the old autopilot. No, we know how to put on autopilot. I can't tell you how many 4 p.m. services that I'm like, oh, Jesus, my tummy is hungry, and I just want this to end, please. Someone's clearly identifying with that right now. Oh, no, we would never do that. No, we do that because we're human beings. It's the way our brains are wired. And all of a sudden, these community of people have come into the synagogue, they've heard, but this day's different. Jesus is handed a scroll, he reads from Isaiah, and something's different. It goes from being just, this is how we go through the motions, this is what I'm doing, this to fulfill the obligation, what I know to be the right thing to do, to all of a sudden, in Luke's account, it says that all the eyes were fixed upon him. In other words, he wasn't just reading from Isaiah. This went from just a textual reading to a reading that's like, oh my goodness, there's the Messiah that we have been waiting for centuries. And they're standing in the midst. I don't know, when we have those moments, and I love them, where we're all of a sudden it's like, oh my goodness, I don't want to do anything because God's here. I don't want to live. I just, please don't smite me. Not that he would, but do you know what I mean? It's, like, it's that holy reverence moment, right? They had that. But in each and every one of us, there's an opportunity of whether or not we're going to step into that and believe it, or we're going to allow the situation dictate something different. Oh, that's just the way Pastor Dave preaches. You know, he's just going off a little bit. Like, oh, that's just the way Pastor Corey prophesies. He gets those like crazy eyes and then he's like, nah. No, that's just the way this person leads. Or maybe it's not. Maybe actually that's what an anointed person looks like under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And maybe that's actually a word for me right now. It says that they all bore witness. But yet, the text says in verse 3, is this not, hang on, this is Joey's boy. What happened? They allowed their familiarity of who he was to talk them out of an encounter with God. How many times have we allowed familiarity with the person on the left or the right of us talk us out of a moment where God is using them to speak the word to us? I've been there so many times. I remember leading a church in Bendigo and there was this lovely lady. She was a beautiful lady, but had a number of different issues of which we had been sitting down and talking through in a pastoral matter. And she came to me one Sunday and gave a word and I was like a deer in headlights. And it was like the exact thing that I'd been praying for that no one knew about. But you know what I did? I allowed her circumstance and the history that I know about her go, oh, maybe I got that wrong. I wonder how many of us, even in our Pneuma family, that we limit the weight of God's word that we've been crying out for because of the vessel it comes through. See, if we don't understand that as I honor every person, that God can use them just as much as he uses me, what's my value? I want to hear what God has to say. I want to be more like Jesus. A number of years ago, my wife and I, we were in the US and we went to Universal Studios in LA, amazing place. And we decided we got the VIP tour, so that just meant you could cut lines. And it was fantastic. So we're on the rides doing all of that. And one of the rides that they do is a tour of the places in which they make the TV shows and all that kind of stuff. So we were traveling around and going through that and just having a great time. But I remember specifically we drove through one particular area. I can't remember what the TV show was, but I was like, man, I feel like I'm on TV. And then we drove past there, and as I turn back and look behind, what I see is literally all of these boards that are held up by another piece of wood with nothing behind them. In other words, there was a great facade, but there was no substance behind it. And I realized in that moment that we as human beings are enamored with making the exterior look really good. We're enamored, as long as you look right, wear the right things, behave the right way, do the right thing in the right moment, then I'll listen to what you have to say. But the world is portraying something that has no substance to it. And we go, oh, I need to take that same mentality in the church. God, I know you're going to speak to me today. I know you're going to speak to me. And you know what? You're going to use Pastor Corey to do it today. Like, he's the man of God. I can only hear from him. Or, you know, my leader today, you know, I can only hear from him. Oh, but what about that other lady that seems a little bit crazy sometimes? Yet in a moment, the word comes and you're like, there's something else in that. I mean, you're a bit crazy, but there's something in that. Do we value his word enough that it doesn't matter the vessel that it comes in? I mean, there's been times when Pastor Raph has said something, I'm like, whoa, there's God. Oh, no, it's just Pastor Raph. I'm joking. I actually think if we honored the people around about us a little bit more, we would hear God's word and answer to prayers so much more than what we actually know. He's communicating to you left, right, and center. It's just not in the vessel that you'd hope it would be. You know, it's interesting. I often think, God, why did you make your church the way it is? Why is it so easy to allow dishonor in your church? And then I come to realize, well, the church is a family. And you fight best with family. Yeah, I mean, we fight that. My brother and I, he's 22 months younger than me, and we were at a worship at band practice one night, and I just had enough. Like, I'd had enough. And I said, nah, that's it. We're rumbling. So we start to kind of play fight and that kind of thing. And two young fellas, like, it starts off play fighting. It gets very serious very quick. And I knew it was serious when all of a sudden all the chatter that was around about, you can talk to my wife about this, but all the chatter, she was there, around about this, all of a sudden goes silent because everyone's like, this just got real. Like, I'm grabbing his jocks, doing anything I can to rip them out. He's pushing me here. Like, we are going at it. And if I'm honest, last week. No, it wasn't last week. It's 2 days ago. No. But if I'm honest, the biggest fights I've ever had have been with my brother. Because he has to love me. He's family. You laugh at that because that's sometimes what we think about the people around about us. We come to church, you have to love me. So I'm going to tell you what I think. I'm just going to let it all out there. It's interesting that the three areas that Jesus highlights is hometown, is relatives, and is household. I actually think it speaks quite a lot to the way in which we filter God's word through the vessel that it comes through. It's interesting that the hometown. I'm fascinated in John where Philip and Nathanael are having this discussion. Philip has encountered Jesus. He's like, we've met the Messiah. He's here. He comes from Nazareth. And Nathanael's response is this: can anything good come from Nazareth? We have this ability to presume on a town or on a place or where you've come from that nothing that good can come from that place. Yeah. Like, I come from Bendigo. Nothing good can come from Bendigo. Actually, a lot of good stuff comes from Bendigo. Jordan Gregory came from Bendigo. But we do. Like, we ascribe, they came from that place. Or they came from that family. The relatives. You know, interesting, I think relatives speak to, actually, we know the history. One of the biggest challenges I had in where I was previously is I grew up there. From the moment I was five, I was at that church and became the youth pastor there and then was taking on the church. If I'm honest, one of the biggest challenges I had was everybody saw me as little Dave, who played practical jokes on people, who broke stuff, and was a little bit irresponsible. And so many times we look through the lens of, oh, yeah, that's great, but you've had this issue your whole life because I know you. And instead of honouring and holding weight what God has placed in them, we look more at what they've done wrong and who they haven't been and how they've disappointed me. And all of a sudden, the word that you need in the season that you're in goes by the wayside. Your household. I think it represents the place in which you learn. We are all learning, just FYI. Like none of us have it all together. We are all learning what it is to behold who Jesus is and keep in step with him. You know what I've found? There've been days where I've done it really well, and there've been days where I've been like, I really messed up today. We are all in process. But if we're to bring kingdom to earth, how we relate to the people around about us is very important. My auntie, she's an unbelievable lady. She helped me and my brother. She paid for our school fees to go to school and sent us on youth camps. And I owe a lot of my life to her. And she's an incredible woman. But she also had moments in her life where she would do things that... She's very prim and proper. Can I put it that way? And she would sometimes do things that were a little bit out of character, and no one knew what to do with them. So this one day, we're sitting down having a lunch, and she got there was a muffin on the table, like literally a muffin the size almost of my hand, and she grabs it and goes, well, this will be funny, and puts the whole thing in her mouth. And I will never forget this picture, but because she's laughing and bits are flying. And we're in a really nice place, like a nice cafe. Like, this is not good social behaviour, Arnie Lowe. You shouldn't do this. I'm 15, you're embarrassing me. And sometimes our family members embarrass us. Sometimes the people around about us who we know we love and they have a right heart attitude most of the time in what they're doing, but they embarrass us. And we allow our disappointment to filter and to stop the word in season in your life. It's an interesting story in the Old Testament. Elisha has had an incredible victory, but he comes, it's like, I'm exhausted, and gets into the cave. And the Bible says that he's there, and there's an earthquake, but God's not in the earthquake. And there's a great wind, and God's not in the wind. There's a great fire, and God's not in the fire. What's interesting about that verse is historians would say that that mountain of which he was actually Mount Zion, where God originally showed up in earthquake, in fire, and in wind. And all of a sudden, Elijah's there and he hears a still, small voice. He could have missed it, but the word of the Lord was in it. You know what it tells me? Is if I keep thinking God's going to keep speaking through the same old channels, I can miss an element of who he is and be one-dimensional in my walk with God. I can end up going, you know what? Oh, it's only this person who can speak the word of the Lord to me. It's only that person that can play and they bring heaven down. There's only that person that I can trust on that prophetic element. No. God's speaking to us all the time. He's actually already answered the prayer that's deep inside your heart. The question is, have you been listening for it? And as we honor one another, what we create is an environment at which God can communicate to anybody at any time and break through like never before. Last kind of thing I want to share, and the team can start to come, is the greatest prize of all is hearing his voice. His voice, what he has to say about you and I, is our greatest prize. We can't allow familiarity, what other people have said and done against us, to stop us from the moment God is actually speaking to us. God loves you and desires you to be with him and to hear him. But he also uses the people around about you for a word in season. I've seen it happen many times before where people have been, oh, well, God's got to speak to me. And it's like, he is speaking to you. It's just not in the package you like. And they have missed it. Oh, let us not be those people. Let us be so attentive, so aware, so consumed by who he is and his voice, that I don't care what kind of vessel, what kind of thing, what it is that it needs to come through, I will be hungry for his voice, because your voice is better than honey. Your presence is better than anything I could ever have. I think if we start to learn to look at people through the DNA of the kingdom, we would hear things differently. We would see people differently. We would talk very differently. Remember when I was 15, I was going through adolescent stuff that I suppose every adolescent goes through, all in the unique ways. And My story was really about I had really, really bad self-esteem. Didn't think I was important. Didn't think I was anyone significant. And we had the senior pastor of our church called me out one particular time and prophesied on me. And you think that that would be like your ha-ha moment. But it wasn't. It was an incredibly powerful word. But actually, the thing that changed my life was actually my best friend. As he was going through his own struggle, the backstory is that he was violated as a young person by his own father. He was put into a space where no human being should ever be. And as he is conveying, as we're close to one another, he's conveying the story, I don't know what to do. But in a moment of this conversation, he leans over to me and says, Dave, you're going to change the world. And I was like, that's out of left field. But I felt the weight of that. I could have said, oh, thanks, mate, for the encouragement. But let me pray for you. I could have made it something spiritual. But instead, I chose to lean in and say, okay, God, I don't get why it is, but I accept your word. I'm going to hold on to that. I'm going to believe that word more than I believe the internal voice in my own head. I'm going to believe that word more than the way that I feel. I'm going to believe that word more than the circumstance I find myself in right now. I'm going to put that away in my pocket. And every moment, every time that the enemy tries to come, he pushes the weight of the world on me. You can't change the world. You can't even pass Year 10 English. You can't change the world. No one likes hanging out with you. I pull that word out. Say, God, this wasn't just my friend who said it. This was a word from heaven. I wonder how many world changes there would be in this place if we valued the word from one another.
Thank you for joining us for this message today. We don't assume that every person listening has a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And so today, we invite you to begin following Jesus as your Lord and Savior. The Bible teaches that every one of us has been created for a relationship with God. Sin has separated us from that relationship, but God loved us so much that He gave us His one and only Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus lived, died, and rose again, conquering sin, Satan, and death itself. If we believe in our hearts that God has raised Jesus from the dead, and we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, we will be saved. So if you are ready to pray in faith, turning away from your sin and believing in Jesus for your salvation, please pray this prayer. Dear Jesus, I believe that you are the Son of God, and I ask you to forgive me and cleanse my heart from all of my sin. I receive by faith the free gift of eternal life, and I ask that you would fill me with the Holy Spirit. I thank you that I am born again as a child of God and that you have made me a new creation in Christ Jesus. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you have prayed that prayer for the first time, we would love to know and help connect you to a local church in your area. You can contact us on our website, pneuma.church. Thank you for listening.